Sing for our message and song, a song we did a long time ago here, Is He Worthy? Very worshipful song. So sing along if you know it, but this after this, Brother Greg, you come and share with us. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is a new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole?
Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Of all blessing and honor and glory, is he worthy of this?
He is.
Does the Father truly love?
He does.
Does the Spirit move among us?
He does. Is anyone whole?
Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave,
he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom, a priest of God, to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessings and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Is he worthy? Is he worthy of this? He is. Is he worthy? Is he worthy? He is.
Our Bible reading this morning was Revelation 7, and it describes that scene we just sang about. I said, I saw a multitude that no one could even count, from every tribe and nation and tongue and language all over, and they were before the throne and they were worshiping the Lamb. That's good, isn't it? We don't have to wait till then. We did it now, did we? And we're going to keep doing it. I plead with every one of you to get a Bible in front of you and look at Isaiah 43. Oh, you need to see this passage with your own eyes. One of those beautiful passages in the whole Bible, Isaiah 43, the prince of the prophets. And he just has a way with language under the pen of the Holy Spirit that is just amazing and beautiful. Isaiah does. I love his writings. Carl Menninger is a Christian psychiatrist and author. He's best known for his book, Whatever Became of Sin. Boy, that's a book that needs to be read in America, isn't it? Whatever Became of Sin. Listen to what he said. 75% of patients in psychiatric hospitals could walk out if they could be convinced that their sins are forgiven. It is a huge mental and emotional healing when we get to a place where our sin is erased and gone and forgiven. In my ministry over the years, just dozens of times, people have come to me and they'll say something like this: I just can't believe that God has really forgiven me for something I did. It's just some regret in their past. They've said things like, and I've written these down, some of the exact quotes. It says, I've confessed it to God, but I still don't feel forgiven. Had a woman in my church say that to me. Another says, I know the Bible says that God can forgive anything, but this still bothers me. Had a next door neighbor I was trying to lead to the Lord one time, and he said this: it's too late for me. I'm a lost cause. People feel that way. I've talked to people who just become very good at refusing to be convinced that God could forgive them. They'll argue with you about it. I hope you're not that way. We're going to look at a passage this morning in Isaiah 43, and I want you to notice the context of it. We're going to focus on verse 25 and 26, but there in verse 22, God says to his people, you've not called upon me. Thou hast wearied me. In other words, you're not praying. I'm tired of you not praying. Verse 23, thou hast not brought me the sheep of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifice. That their worship, their offerings in God's house were not adequate. You hadn't been giving the things I want you to give. Verse 24, thou hast burdened me with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. Unconfessed sin was between God and his people. There was no repentance on their part. So they're in a sinful condition. In the context, they're in a sinful condition. They're out of fellowship with God, not on good terms with him. And yet, listen to what it says. This is beautiful. In that context, verse 25, God is speaking, I, even I, am he who blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together, declares the Lord, that thou mayest be justified. Let me point out to you three things in these brief verses that are so important for us. First of all, forgiveness begins with God. He says there in verse 25, I, for my own sake. God's the initiator here. Man didn't go to him to get this started. He came to us. This is his idea. It's not because some person thought of it and thinks they deserve it. No, but God, he's out front. He's leading us. He loves. It's his nature to forgive. He loves to forgive. It is God's nature to forgive us. He loves to forgive us. And a phrase that always just sort of gets my attention in this verse, in other places, he says, I'm doing this for my own sake. Now, I'm not sure I fully understand that. That God can forgive us and it benefits him in some way. Remember, he says that in Psalm 23. David did. Remember, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, he's not just leading me for any old reason, but it is for him. In Psalm 25, David prayed this, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity." It's for your sake, Lord, that you would forgive me. Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And the first benefit he mentions, "who forgives all my iniquities." It blesses him in some way that I can't fully explain. I don't know that I have the theology to understand that. But it blesses God when he forgives us, not some of our iniquity, but all of it. Now, how does he do it? Look again at verse 25. It says he blots them out. That word blot out is a Hebrew word that is used 33 times in the Old Testament. The first time it's used is Genesis 7:23 during the flood when it says every living thing was blotted out. It was just gone. It was no more. It was destroyed. Another time that it was used was in Exodus 32 when Moses was on the mountain and the people made a golden calf. God wanted to destroy them, but Moses interceded and he says, "Lord, forgive the people. If not, blot me out of your book." There's that word. "Take my name off the roll. Erase my name from heaven." That's some strong praying. Boy, Moses was a great intercessor. The Hebrews wrote on scrolls or rolled up parchments, and when they made a mistake, they didn't take ink and try to cover it up, or they didn't have liquid paper like we have to idiot ink to blot over it. No, they would clean it and scrub it, so much so that if they could find any trace of the mistake that had been there, they wouldn't continue using that parchment. That's what the word means here. That's what David prayed for in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba and his adultery. He said, "Blot out my transgressions. Erase my transgressions, Lord." So forgiveness begins with God, and he blots out our sin for his own sake. There's a second thing. Notice that forgiveness is permanent. This is my favorite part. If you don't see anything else, you got to see in verse 25. Look at what it says. "And will not remember thy sins." Say that with me. "And will not remember thy sins." I don't think you got it. Men, say it with me. "And will not remember thy sins." Show us how, ladies.
"Will not remember my sins."
Okay, you got it, ladies. You got it going. Did a man say that or did God say that? You know, sometimes as human beings, we fail to remember things. Husbands, if you forget your wife's birthday, that's bad. You don't want to forget that. And parents might forget to show up at a child's ball game, or maybe we make a promise to a friend and forget to keep it. But the good news here is that God will forget something. Sometimes when I'm working on my checkbook or adding up receipts for my taxes, and I'm not real good at that, I punch in numbers on my calculator, and I don't have a paper on my calculator. Of course, it's my phone now. And maybe I'll just hit the wrong number, the wrong button, and everything I've entered is just gone. You ever done that? It's, oh, no, I've got to start over. Because I don't have any way to retrieve it. Not retrievable. That's what this means. I mean, when it comes to God's calculator, adding up our sins, keeping a record, when we confess them and that we're forgiven, there's no way to retrieve them. Here's what I think this is saying. Oh, this is beautiful. If you or I go to the Lord in repentance and we confess a sin and we come back the next day and we say, "Lord, remember that thing I did the other day?" And the Lord's going to say, "What thing the other day? What sin?" Doesn't it say he won't remember it? It's what it says. There are three other places in the Bible that says that. One in Jeremiah 31 and twice in the book of Hebrews says the same thing. He will not remember our sins. Now, why don't we believe that? Here's part of the problem. And for some of you, this what I'm about to say is why you're here today. You need what I'm about to say so desperately. There is a great difference in how the Holy Spirit deals with us about our sins and how Satan deals with us about our sins. They both deal with us about our sins, both of them. John 16:8 says of the Holy Spirit that when he convicts us of sin, and his conviction is clear and specific. I mean, he has a big spotlight, a rifle with a scope pointing right at our sin. Satan's not that way. He loves to bring up our sins. Zechariah 3:1 and Revelation 12:10 tell us that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Now, that's a totally different thing than the conviction of the Holy Spirit is different than the accusation of Satan. Satan hates believers. He loves to attack us and bother us. And he loves to bring up our sinfulness. For some of you, he does this all the time to you. And he didn't bring up our sinfulness so we'll be forgiven of a specific sin. He just wants us to feel guilty and ashamed and dirty and worthless. Satan wants you to feel worthless and ashamed. He does. He wants you to regret forever and ever something you did long ago. He wants us to just be bothered about it and doubt God. And he's never specific. No, he just makes us feel like there's this gray cloud hanging over us. Now, do we have those? Okay, I want you to read these two statements together. This is why you're here. This is what you need. Say it with me. The devil accuses in general, so we will feel dirty and worthless. See the next one now. The Holy Spirit convicts in specifics, so we will confess and be clean. It's a big difference in those two. Big difference. Listen to some other places in the Bible that tell this. This is so beautiful. Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah just is the most beautiful writer in the whole Bible. I mean, he could just say some things with words. Isaiah 1:18, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's saying the same thing. Isaiah 43:25. Psalm 103:12 says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Proverbs 28:13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Micah 7:19, I love this one. "He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And they don't float. And he puts a no fishing sign." 1 John 1:9, this is one many of you know, say it with me. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And let me say it again. Isaiah 43, I am him who blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. And will not remember thy sins." Wow. Our forgiveness is initiated by God, and it's permanent. Finally, number three in this passage, forgiveness is available now, right now. Verse 26, he says, "Put me in remembrance, let us plead together." That is in present tense. I mean, right this minute, immediately. This is not saying we have to remind God. No, this is an invitation by him. He says, come on, bring up your case before me. Come on, bring it up. Let's review it together. Let's talk about it. And I sort of think it has that same flavor. He's sort of saying, one of my favorite subjects to talk about is how you can be forgiven. When I read that language and meditate on it there in Isaiah 43, it's just like it has that God is sort of leaning forward. Come on. Let's talk about it. Let's let you bring it up. Kind of like a bumper sticker I saw one time. You may have it on your car. "Ask me about my grandchildren." What does that imply? Man, I would love to talk to you about my grandchildren. I mean, before you even get it out of your mouth, I can pull out pictures. The quick, ready, eager to talk about it. Do you catch that spirit, how it's saying here? In other words, how long does it take God to forgive you and me? Okay, I want you to do something. I'll have a little practice here. I want to say 1, 2, 3, and all of you blink. 1, 2, 3. My glass, I'm not good enough to see. Did you blink? Okay, we'll do this one. We'll say 1, 2, 3, and snap your fingers. 1, 2, 3. Oh, that's better. My hearing's better than my eyesight. I couldn't see the blank. That's how quickly God forgive us. How fast can you blink? How fast can you snap? That's just so beautiful. Jesus spent 6 hours on a cross in agony so we could be forgiven in less than a second when we come to him and confess and repent and forgiven. Roy Fish was a dear, dear professor of mine. Hadn't preached in my church, and I remember getting to be on my knees with him in my office and go to a restaurant. He'd share the gospel with the waitress. He's a godly man. Taught evangelism at Southwestern Seminary. Great influence on me. I remember one day he said something in class just stunned me. It just shocked me. He said it. I said, wait a minute. I'm going to have to think on that. Listen to it. When is it a sin to confess sin? That's what he said. When is it a sin to confess sin? You know when it is? When God has already forgiven that sin. You see, when we bring up a sin again that we've already confessed to God, it says to God, I don't really trust you to do what you promised. That's what it says. And you know what Romans 14:23 says? Whatever is not of faith is sin. Because confessing a sin a second time when you've already confessed it, it said, God, that's not a statement of faith. That's an act of unbelief and doubt, saying, God, I don't believe you. Charles Spurgeon said that. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon, great British preacher. However great your sin at present, do not make it more by insinuating that God cannot forgive you. For of all sins, this must be the most cruel, to think that he is unable to forgive. This stabs at Christ's saviorship, which is his very heart. Now in closing, and I know those are your favorite words in any sermon. But Paul said finally, right halfway through the book of Philippians, you check that out. Look at the last word of verse 26. The result of our confessing our sin and being forgotten by God says we're justified. In a courtroom, that means acquitted. Some of your modern translations say acquitted. That means you've been proven innocent. You've been declared not guilty. You're free. Judge, you ever heard the judge says, you're free to go. I mean, somebody's been in prison or jail in handcuffs, and the jury comes by, say, not guilty. The judge says, you're free to go. I mean, it's done. It's over. You walk into God's courtroom guilty, and you walk out free and forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm going to show you an illustration of this in the Bible. I remember when I was reading through my Bible, I've been trying to convince y'all to read through that Bible. I came across this, and it's so exciting. It just stopped me, and I studied it some more and more. It's about David. I mentioned him earlier. Let me ask you, did David sin? Name some of David's sins. Adultery. Murder. Lust. He lied and covered up. He took a census when God said, don't take a census. And thousands of people died of a plague because of what David's disobedience to God. Psalm 51 is one of two or three places in the Bible where he confessed that and asked God's forgiveness. I mean, he repented. But I want to show you some things. After David was dead and gone, he's gone. Listen to what God says to Solomon, his son. This is 1 Kings 9, verse 4. If you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness. David walked before me in uprightness. Now, that's not as clear as the one I'm about to show you. I'd love you to see 1 Kings 14:8. Now, David is dead and gone. In 1 Kings 14:8, Solomon is dead and gone. And now it's at the time of David's grandson, through the prophet Ahijah, speaking to Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel. Listen to what it says. This is David's grandson's generation. Oh, this is beautiful. 1 Kings 14:8, you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commandments, who followed me with all his heart to do only that which was right in my eyes. Did you catch that? Let that sink in a minute. You still remembered God, David's sins. You said them out loud. You can still remember them. But what does God say here about David's sins? I mean, he only did what was right in my eyes. He did all that I commanded him to do. Do you know what? God had read Isaiah 43, 25, 26, hadn't he? I'm going to no longer remember David's sins. He was recalling his whole life. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Say thank you for such forgiveness. You need that kind of forgiveness? David did. I sure need it. I want it. Peter was preaching in Acts 3. It's my favorite verse about repentance. Beautiful verse, Acts 3:19. It says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. There's that word we used earlier. Sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I mean, your sins can be... I mean, Peter had read Isaiah 43:25 too, hadn't he? He knew about it. You come and repent of your sins and your sins are just going to be blotted out. They're going to be erased. They're going to be gone. This all comes through Jesus. Jesus is the only cure for sin. Ephesians 1:7 is a beautiful verse. It says, in him, meaning Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Only through Jesus can you be forgiven permanently. And only you can get your sin forgiven. I cannot go to God and say, forgive your sin, and him do it. I can pray you'll be convicted and do it. But your sin is a matter between you and God, isn't it? It is. He has to see that confession and repentance in your heart. You know what the greatest sin of all is? Is rejecting Jesus. Think about the word condemnation. In John 8, when Jesus, that woman was caught in adultery and they were wanting to stone her, and they had the Pharisees had their rocks they're ready to throw at her. And he says, okay, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. And they dropped and walked away. You remember what Jesus said to her? Neither do I condemn you. I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Do you know in John 3:18, Jesus used that same word? It says, he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to wait till the judgment day to be condemned by God for your sin. You are right this minute. Jesus said that, John 3:18. You are condemned in God's eyes because of your sin. But listen to that word. There's another place word going to use, and I'm going to end with this one. You know what Romans 8:1 says? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Boy, you put that with no longer remember our sins, no condemnation. Boy, haven't we been offered some great forgiveness and grace and mercy? You need that? Do you have that in your life? Man, if you're living under the accusation and accusing of the devil, his goal is just to keep you guilty and dirty and ashamed. That's not what God wants for you. He wants you to live uncondemned, free, clean. And friends, if he could do that for David was a great big sinner, wasn't he? Well, listen, you're a great big sinner too. And God offers you the same deal. Come to him, be forgiven. Is your conscience clean? You got to own up to your sin. You got to call it what it is. People in our day don't want to talk about sin. That's why Carl Menders said, whatever came of sin, we need to call it what God calls it. We are sinners. We have a sin-producing factory in our hearts and lives. What happens when you walk through a doorway and there's a cobweb? You get that cobweb. I hate doing that, don't you? You walk through the woods and you pull it off your face. When you clean out that cobweb, have you solved the problem? No, you can come by the next day and it'll happen again. What's the problem? The problem's the spider. And that's the way it is with our sins. Yes, God forgives us of our sins, but really the greater theological, He forgives us of being a sinner. It's that spider inside of us that loves sin, that wants things that He hates. The spider inside of us has to be dealt with by the grace of God. Not just the cobwebs, the sins, which that would represent in that little illustration. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. And is there any unconfessed sin that is condemning you right now? If it's not specific, if it's just some cloudy feeling, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is good at saying, you lied to someone, or you had that lustful thought to that woman, or you were impatient with your family. I mean, the Holy Spirit will call it exactly what it is. You'll know it. That's when we got to agree with Him quickly and say, you're right. I did that. That's sinful. Forgive me. I want to turn from that and never do it again. That's what needs to take place. Don't excuse it. Don't say, well, they made me mad. Don't do that. Don't try to blame anybody. It's you. Own it. When we do that, God erases it. He'll no longer remember that sin. That's what needs to happen. And that's the way to overcome it. Have it erased is to call it what it is and be forgiven. Lord, I pray that you'll apply this message any way it's need to the sinful. Bring us to the end of our sin nature being in charge of our lives. We want you to be in charge of our lives. For that person that's just got a lifetime of shame and guilt, I pray that they'll be free from that and never walk in that anymore. Holy Spirit, you just be real specific and do what only you can do. And we submit to you, God, and resist the devil like the Bible says, and know he'll flee from us in all his accusations, his lies. He's the father of all lies. Jesus, you're the truth, and the truth's going to set us free in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing, and God leads you to respond in any way. You do that. Just do what He says do. You need to come to the altar, kneel where you are, whatever you need to do. If I could pray with you, I'd love to do that. Obey Him.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore more to be. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be. Lord, I give my life to Thee, Thine forevermore to be.
Thank you. I'm telling you. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Gracious to you, Lord, turn his face toward you.